Heavenly Father, I do thank you for how you provided for our church. It's been so clear that you've done that over the last 2.5 years. And we say thank you. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to provide and guide us as we take on new initiatives, new outreaches into the community, especially this day camp. Lord, bring the kids that you want there. And I just say thank you that you're a God who not only provides for us, but as we give, we can never outgive you. And I just say thank you for that truth in your word. And so as we submit ourselves to your Spirit now through your word, I pray that you'd teach each one of us and you'd have something for us and we'd walk out of here strengthened and encouraged and comforted by your Spirit and by your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in this series for 29 weeks, it's hard to believe, in the book of Matthew. And we're only in chapter 7. I'm looking forward to the next several months as we continue on through this book. Today, we've come to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. The series is entitled, A Tax Collector's Take on the Good News, and I've entitled this message today, Recognizing Good Fruit. Let's look at Matthew 7, 15 to 20. If you want to follow with me on the side screens or in your Bibles, I'd appreciate that. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. You know, what I love about going through a full book, especially one of the Gospels, is that you're going to come to different teaching each and every week. In other words, you don't just skip over some of these things. It'd be easy to skip over this passage and go, well, why did Jesus add this to this anyway? What's this thing about false teachers and false prophets and all that? Well, we're going to get into this morning. We're going to dive in especially to this whole false leaders concept in our first point. Secondly, we're going to look at what good trees are and the fruit that is produced by these good trees. And then lastly, we're going to look at the fruit that's produced by bad trees in the order that Jesus discusses it in this passage. Well, first, this false leaders or false prophets or false teachers topic. He says, I want you to be on alert. Watch out for them. He doesn't say sit back and receive whatever you hear. No, he says be on alert or watch out for them. He even says that in Acts 20. And this is actually Paul speaking now, but it's God speaking through Paul to us. In Acts 20, verses 29 through 31, it says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now, let me just give you the scene or the setting here. Paul was sailing by ship from Greece back to Jerusalem, and he stopped in this town called Miletus. It's on the southern coast, just south of Ephesus, where he had been a pastor for 3 years. It's modern-day Turkey. And when the elders and all his friends from this church in Ephesus heard that Paul was in the neighborhood, they popped on down 20 miles or so to meet him. And that's the context of what he's saying here. He said that I know that after I leave, savage wolves are going to come in among you and not spare the flock. He's saying there's going to be false teachers coming in, even from within the church. Men are going to arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples. And notice the phrase, after them. He's saying specifically, they're going to want to have them follow after them. Not after God, not after Christ, after them. And then it says, so be on guard. Be on your guard. And then he says this interesting phrase. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you. He said, while I was there, he cried. Why? Because God gave him insight to the fact that what? There was going to be an attack against these people. What was the attack? It was these wolves. It was these false teachers that were going to try and draw them away from God and Christ to follow after them. So he exposes this ahead of time and he warns them. He says they're going to come to you like sheep like wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to be hiding among the flock. And you're not going to necessarily recognize them. But he says, no, you will recognize them. Because why? Because their hearts are not God's. That's an important phrase as well. Their heart is not, it's a wolf's heart. It wants to devour people and draw them away. They want to eat the sheep. They're more concerned with their own agenda and with themselves than they are God's. So let me ask you a question this morning. How do you know this? How are you going to recognize this? Well, it's when you stop. It's exactly what we've been talking about the last several weeks and what we said even this morning. It's, Lord, you're saying, Lord, have your way with me. Have your way in my life. And see, the more you ask God to have His way in your life, the more you're going to recognize when there's a difficult person in your life who's trying to get you to follow after him or her. See, it's not about following a person that we can see. It's about following God by faith who we cannot see. Remember I sang that song last week that I wrote? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and then what? That He rewards those who earnestly seek after Him. Key phrase. Who earnestly seek after Him. And when we get that right, what happens? We're going to recognize these wolves in sheep's clothing. The ones who are trying to draw away people from God. Now in Romans 16, 17 through 18, we see this. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. What do they look like? He says, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. So he says, I want you to watch out for these people that cause these divisions. You see, here's something I just want us to kind of chew on this morning when it comes to divisions in the church. Usually they're caused by people who have an agenda. And the agenda usually has some theological bent side, you know, that they side on. In other words, they have this desire to do what? To separate people out. You know, theology, it's a big word. When I was in seminary, to be honest, the first year of seminary, I didn't like theology class. You know, all it is the study of God, right? But I just had some teachers I didn't necessarily kind of go along with too well. And I met one of my buddies who had been in seminary. This is his third year. And he said, you know, it was that way for me too. I said, oh, it gets better? I hope so. And he said, yeah. He said, it's kind of like medicine. Sometimes it doesn't taste good, but you know it's good for you. Well, that made sense. But then I got some teachers that taught it a little better, and I started to enjoy it and so forth. But here's what happens when it comes to theology in our own lives a lot of times. We don't necessarily know too much about the Bible, but we hear this one teaching, and all of a sudden we just start talking all about this one teaching about God, and all of a sudden we start telling everyone, this is the way it is, and it becomes this hill, this big mountain we're going to stand on, and if someone doesn't believe what we believe about this, and by the way, it's not so clear in Scripture, what happens? Pretty soon there's a division, and pretty soon the theology matters more than people do. And that's what he's saying in this case. He's saying that there's divisions and there's obstacles in our ways that are contrary to the teaching that you've learned. You see, when people decide to emphasize teaching or theology and they start going down the road and adding things to it more than they do drawing people back to God, it causes this division. And Paul says, when people get off that on that path, he says, keep away from them. Keep away from them when they're causing this division. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And this is what usually happens. They're very smooth in their talking, and they're flattering. You see, you guys, most of you have been coming to the point a while, and you've been listening on the radio and so forth, some folks that listen. You know me well enough that I'm not going to sit here and smooth things over and say, you know, here's the truth, but, you know, I'm just going to water it down a little bit so it tastes good. So it doesn't sound so hard. So it doesn't really going to cost you anything. Would you want me to do that? Would you want me to just kind of say, you know, this one today, this people may not want to hear this one. I better not say that. Of course not. You want me to tell the truth. You want me to tell you what it says in here so that you can apply it to your lives. Do you realize to live the Christian life is impossible? Yet, you know what? We're reading a book in our men's group by Dwight Edwards. It's called Rivers of Living Water, or Releasing Rivers of Living Water, or something like that. But here's the premise he says in the book. He says that many churches in America today wouldn't allow Jesus Christ to walk in. Now that's a radical statement. But you know why? It's because Jesus is a truth teller. And yet many churches today in America are more about being politically correct and not offending anyone with the truth. So what do? They water things down. And if Jesus were to come in with His words, right, like this, they would be offended by it, and therefore they wouldn't want Him in their church. Now, what the amazing thing about that is that when we do tell the truth, and when we submit ourselves to God's Spirit and His truth, and He trims off or prunes the things in our lives, what happens? We have a peace that passes all understanding. Why is that? Because He knows better than we do. He made us and He knows what we need. Now that'd be like you have a 13-year-old daughter, let's say, and you just say this to her. It's a Friday night and it's a football weekend and all of a sudden you say, you know what, honey? You just go out and you don't even have to call me. You just come back whenever you want. Actually, if you want to stay out two nights, you can, you know what? Just do whatever you want. Now, yes or no, you really love her. By those statements. No. Now you have another conversation. Honey, it's a Friday night. I really love you, so I need you to come home by 10:30. Here's the cell phone. You call me if anything happens. Oh, Mom, my friends can stay out till 11 or 11:30. You call me if anything happens, and I'll come and pick you up. Now, you love her or not? Yeah, why? Because you're telling her the truth and you care about her. Now she looks at that as what? As some parameter that, oh, I don't want that in my life. But you care about her and you know what's best. You know what's out there in the night. You see, God knows what's best for you and I as well. And He gives us His truth as a parameter that's best for us. And the more we submit to Him and say, Lord, I want to follow Your will for my life, what happens? We understand that this is for our best interest, that He really does want us to succeed. So when you hear someone who waters down the truth, by the way, there's a lot of big churches that have pastors that will water down the truth, and a lot of people love that. You know, it's this mentality of, well, I'm going to go to a church where I don't have to feel offended by God by reading the Bible. Go ahead, if that's what's going to happen. But you're also not going to have the other side of the equation either, a deep peace and a deep, you know, love and joy and so forth. Because that's what happens. When we submit ourselves to God and we're walking in His will for us, what happens? Good fruit appears. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But I want to just hit on one other thing in the Old Testament here first. How do we recognize these false prophets? Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, now let's just stop there for a minute. Well, he's got to be from God, right? If it's a miraculous sign or wonder. You ever see anything like that in today's society? It happens. But then it says this. And he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. Whoa. He's steering us away from the true God and away from Christ. And he says, follow after me or follow after this. Let's just say they say, you know, sensuality. It's okay to do this and this and this because it feels good and go ahead and just go do it. Oh, really? Where did you get that from? Completely against Scripture. And he's saying, you must not listen to the words of this prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love Him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and Him you must revere. Keep His commands and obey Him. Serve Him and hold fast to Him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. You see, God's a jealous God, and He wants us to fall in love with Him. And anything or any person that takes us away from that relationship should be purged, God's saying. It shouldn't be in our lives. You see, I said this a couple weeks ago, but when Moses was leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt, remember these people were complaining when they got to the Red Sea because they saw Pharaoh coming with his whole army. You know, they were up on the hillside or whatever it was, and they could see him. And they doubted Moses' leadership. They doubted if Moses was from God. And then what happened? The Red Sea opened up. And it says Israel walked through the Dead Sea on what? The Red Sea. They walked through the Red Sea on what? On dry land. On dry ground. But they were complaining. Moses, why did you lead us? You're not from God. I would have loved to have seen those people's faces as they walked through on dry ground in the Red Sea. Oh, I guess you are from God, Moses. You see, when we follow after God and the leaders that He's given us, the people that He's given us, His Spirit and so forth, what happens? His Scripture rings true in our hearts and it rings true in the people that we're following after. It's not about self-promotion. It's not about someone showing some sign and therefore, oh, that guy must be from God because of the sign. No, it's us pointing each other towards God. And I'll tell you exactly what I said in the first hour. I'm going to say it again. You know, to you right here. If you ever hear me saying something to you about following after me or my words or whatever, then you call me. You write me a letter, you meet with me or whatever. It's not about me. It's about me pointing you to God to say, hey, He's worthy of you following after Him. He's worthy of you getting to know Him. So, notice these false prophets lead you to other gods. You can see them by their fruit. They're also called false brothers. It's actually in 2 Corinthians, in false apostles, in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. I want to read that one. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. That word masquerading, it means to go about as if in disguise, have or put on a deceptive appearance. A disguise or false outward show. It's a pretense. You see, false teachers and leaders and so forth are deceitful. But they also masquerade like Satan himself does as an angel of light. It looks great on the outside, but on the inside, no. Their actions deserve to be punished. Now, there's also these secret destructive heresies in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. It says this, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has been sleeping. You see, while I was doing some study for this message in the commentaries and so forth, one of the commentators brought up Jim Jones from Jonestown. Remember that terrible massacre back in 1981, I think it was, where they took poison? There's 1,000 people that died in Guyana. Well, you know, those people literally thought that they were going to heaven. But they were following a false prophet. He did a lot of good on the outside, but his heart was far from God. And what's so amazing is that he was all about self-promotion, and the people followed him as opposed to follow God. Big difference. And Peter's saying that these kind of people bring in what? These secretly introduced destructive heresies, and they even deny the sovereign Lord. And they're going to bring about destruction among themselves and the people that follow after them. You know, I've mentioned this in the past, but do you realize that right now there's a person who's calling himself Jesus Christ in the Dominican, not the Dominican, but Puerto Rico, and he has like 1.4 million followers? Think about that. They're following after a man. The Bible is clear that in the end times, there'll be people rising up that call themselves the Savior or Jesus, and that people are going to follow after Him. But the key is, again, is that they're denying God, and they're saying, follow after me. And there's greed involved, and they're being exploited, and so forth. Okay, now that's the false apostles and teachers and so forth. Let's look at these good trees, where the good fruit comes from. You know, I planted 3 or 4 fruit trees in our yard 2 or 3 years ago, and I think about how they're growing, because they're doing great. First of all, they're healthy. Why? Well, because they're in a good location. They have the right soil. They have plenty of water and sunshine. And they have a good root system. You know, Ephesians 3, 17 through 18 talks about our roots, where we need to have our roots. It says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." So he's saying, when our roots are established in God's love, we're going to have what? We're going to have power together with all the saints to do what? To live in God's love. To live in His love. And when we understand that He's made us to live in His love, what happens? We're going to be rooted and established in that love, just like a tree that's flourishing. And we're going to bear what? Good fruit. Now, these fruit trees are doing well also because they're free from disease. Well, as a gardener, if you will, and I don't like doing this too often because I'm really more of a, organic farmer. But occasionally I have to take out the pesticides and spray off the leaves before the fruit comes out to do what? To get rid of some of those, you know, the worms, the pestilence, the things that are eating the leaves or the fruit. And so I want the disease to not be there. And then, here's the big one. I mentioned this last week, too. They have to be properly pruned. So I learned how to prune. But remember, 3 years ago, I had someone come over to the house, and they were helping me with pruning, and we did this class and all that. And the guy said, you know, see this apple tree over here? We need to take about a third of that off. This huge branch needs to get out of there. Oh, are you sure? It looks so nice. Now think about this. A lot of us look great on the outside, but we're fooling a lot of people. Because why? Because there's that certain branch that God wants to prune in our lives. In this case, it was a third of the tree. So I trusted him. He was the expert. He cut it off. And guess which fruit tree bore the most apples the next year? That one. Why? Because I allowed the pruner to prune it. You see, God says He disciplines those that He loves as His sons and His daughters. He prunes our lives. It's not pleasant at the time, but what happens later on? He bears fruit. When what? When we submit ourselves to Him. You see, good fruit comes from those who say, Lord, have Your way in my life. And we get to that point where we say, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And you say, okay, Lord, go for it. You see, you're either one or the other. You're either a good tree with good fruit or you're a bad tree with bad fruit. Good trees bear good fruit. Grapes do not come from thorn bushes, it says. Figs do not come from thistles. But you know what false prophets or teachers do? They'll take grapes and they'll stick them on the thorn bush and say, look, there's fruit. That'd be like you taking some clear tape and, you know, you got some visitors coming or some friends and your apple tree's not doing so good and you want to impress them. So you go down to Hagen's or Safeway and you buy some apples. And they make sure they have stems on them and you take that tape and you tape them to the apple tree. And then all of a sudden there's 100 apples on that apple tree. And you look from afar and, oh, wow, that tree's amazing. But then you walk up and you look at the tree. And you see the tape. And your visitor, oh no, you've been found out. Why did you tape this fruit on here? You see, that's what false prophets or teachers do. They try to impress people on the outside. But when you find out on the inside that they're far from God, their heart is far from God, they've been exposed. But if you're a good tree, you're going to have good fruit. What does this good fruit look like? Well, right in Galatians 5, 22-26, it's the fruit of God's Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified or put to death, what? The sinful nature, with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with God's Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. See, it all begins with love here in this passage. We have crucified our sinful nature. We put it to death. You see, if you were hanging out online all the time, in other words, you're just there because you're an internet junkie, and all of a sudden, you get these emails, right? And they got the terrible pictures. And pretty soon, you start going to some websites of these pictures. You got those things on the side, you know, all those ads. And you start clicking on the ads. And pretty soon, before you know it, you're addicted to some of these ugly pictures or these pictures that are not good. And you're just buying a ton of stuff on the internet to fill some void. You see, when you live in that kind of world, you're in bondage and there's not the fruit of God's Spirit happening here. And when we have His Spirit working in us, what happens? We crucify our sinful nature. God becomes our alibi, like I said several weeks back. Why? Because you're hanging out with Him. And when you hang out with Him, what happens? You become like Him. And these things are produced in your life. You don't have to tape these things onto the branches anymore. You start flowing over like the cup that flows over when you pour the pitcher of water in it with God's love and His joy and His peace, and it goes all over. And not only is it in your heart and life, but it's in your family's life. Because why? Because you can't help but love your kids and the people around you. You have so much joy. It's God-given joy. It's not self-fabricated. It's not taping the fruit on. It's God giving to it with a supernatural power. And then what happens? People go, oh, I want to be like that. I want to know that same love. I want to know that same joy and that same fruit in my life. How do I get that? It's all about the soil again. It's all about being in the right place. And folks, here it is. It's in God's presence. It's in His presence. Psalm 16:11. In Your presence is a fullness of joy. And at Your right hand there are pleasures evermore. Folks, it's saying no to so many good things that are on our calendar and our schedules and saying yes to the best things, the things that God has for us. Lord, would You help me be like the psalmist in Psalm 42? When can I go to meet with God? As the deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul longs for You, O God. You see, that's not supposed to be the exception in the Christian life. That's supposed to be the norm, folks. It really is. God calls us to be what? Men and women who hunger and thirst after Him. And then He says, okay, now that you've asked, I'm going to fill you up with Me. Because nothing else will satisfy like He can. Everything else is empty compared to Him. Now, how do we do this? Our passions and desires are no longer going to control us. Why? Because we've died to our sinful nature. We put it to death. We've crucified it. Why? Because we're living by the power of God's Holy Spirit. We listen to His Spirit. We continue to keep in step with His Spirit. And then what happens? We're no longer going to be conceited and provoking and envying one another. You see, if you're caught up in this conceit or this envy or this provoking one another or judging or greed or all these other things, and we're going to look at that in a moment, but that's evidence that that's bad fruit, that branch needs to be pruned in our lives. And when we stop and we say, Lord, have Your way in my life, He takes out the pruning shears and He says, okay, I'm going to cut that part out and I'm going to clearly bear fruit in these other areas of your life. That's the good tree and the good fruit. Let's look at the bad tree and the environment of this bad fruit, and we'll end with this. First of all, we see that it's steeped in deception. Back to the passage in Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. It says, by their fruit you will recognize these false prophets, these false teachers. It says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You see, These false prophets are steeped in deception. They think that they're going down the right, or they're trying to deceive other people to follow them again, not God. It's all about self-promotion and greed. What can I get from people as opposed to what can I give them? Their selves are exalted above Jesus Christ. And again, you've heard me say this so many times, but I'm going to say it again. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You see, when we say, Lord, not my way, but Your will be done, we're humbling ourselves before Him. You see, God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. He wants what is best for you and I. The question is, are you going to trust Him? He really does want what's best for us. His will, His plan. He has a plan for every one of us. And it's not to bear bad fruit. It's to be who He made you to be. And some of you have been living in bondage for too long and you're finally saying, Lord, I give up. Would You help me break out of the bondage? And He says, you bet I will. I've been waiting. Some of you are just on the precipice. You're at the doorstep of God's power being unleashed in your lives. I don't care how old you are. He wants to put His hand on you and show you how much He has for you. The question is, will you submit yourself to Him and just say, Lord, have Your way. I'm tired of running away from You. I'm tired of just having, you know, this casual relationship with You. I want to put You first. I want to love You with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Would You show me how to do that? And you open the door. He says, you bet I will. And then you see this little fervor of the light flickering on, you know. Lord, have Your way. And the light gets stronger and brighter and brighter. And it's like, oh, Lord, is that You? Is that You? I've been waiting for You. He goes, I know. I want to show My power in your life more than you've ever seen. But I've been waiting for you to ask. And then He says, okay, I'm going to have My way in your life. You see, these false prophets and false teachers are like the ones that are on the broad road that we talked about last week. It only leads to destruction. It's a wide path. Everyone's on it. You know, the world says, just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And they bring us down that road, and it leads to nothing. No satisfying, you know, fruit and so forth. No true meaning and purpose. Where does this bad fruit come from? It comes exactly from what we just said, our sinful nature. It's against God's plans through His Spirit for us. It's described before the passage we just looked at in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. It says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality. Let that one sink in for a moment. Impurity and debauchery, which means just living a free lifestyle in the sensual. Idolatry. You know, it's putting anything other than at first other than God. Witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Ouch. Dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, folks, if I were to not tell you the truth, then I wouldn't read that passage. But I'm telling you the truth, that when we live like that, when that's habit forming and we're living like that in our lives, we're not going to inherit the kingdom. It's clear. Plain English. Now, what are some of the consequences of this? Well, these false leaders are going to be punished. They're going to be held accountable. When there's no fruit, the tree's worthless, Jesus said, and it was made to bear fruit, and since it's not, it's getting cut down and thrown into the fire and burned. It becomes firewood. And basically what he's saying is these people who run their own way are going to be eternally separated from God. Again, why do we cover a topic like this? Well, first of all, it's in the text where we are in the book of Matthew. Secondly, Paul says clearly, I want you to watch out for these people. You see, any of us can go our own independent way and start teaching things that aren't in God's Word. And that's why as the leadership of the church, we watch out for that right in our own body. That's why I pray for those of you who lead small groups within our body. That you're going to go to God and be like the Bereans, it says in Acts, that they studied God's Word. When Paul would preach, they would go back and they'd look and they'd study the Scriptures to see what they said. And I so encourage you to do the same thing. Take your notes. And you know, we have several groups that go over these messages that I do each weekend. And they, like this afternoon, there's one at the center, and there's one on Wednesday nights and so forth. I encourage you to dive into one of our groups and study with others these messages and these thoughts. It's so important for you to unpack and understand these things. Now, in closing, I want to ask you a couple questions. What do you do when you hear a new teaching? What do you do with it? How can you tell if it's true or not? You know, in Proverbs it says that there's wisdom and an abundance of counselors. If you're unsure about something, talk to several different people. Pray, ask God. Go to His Word then and study it. You know, when I teach, the reason why I go to different passages throughout Scripture is I use Scripture to explain Scripture so that you can understand the full scope of topics that are listed throughout the Bible and see how it's all interrelated. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. And just pray. Ask God to give you eyes to see what the passage is saying. Ask Him for wisdom. Secondly, what kind of fruit is there in your life? Do you have the good fruit found in the second part of that Galatians 5 passage? Or are you struggling with some of the bad fruit? See, God never gives up on any of us. His grace is greater than all of our sin. And that's the beauty about it. And you know, when He was showing me that thing, I was mentioning in the laptop, you know, how He gave me the grace to put that those pieces back together in that 3-hour period. It kind of snuck up on me. You know? And I was just so thankful. I said, God, just thank You. Thank You for teaching me that Your ways are so much higher than my ways. And when we live a life of faith, God shows us those type of things. And He says, hey, I'm going to help you understand why you're going through this difficulty right now. When you study this Galatians 5 passage and you looked at all that God's given you in the good side of it, you're going to be thankful that His Spirit's working in your life. And then lastly, have you seen some of the bad fruit that Jesus was talking about here, maybe even in your own life or in others' lives around you? Well, the question is, what's the next step you need to take to free yourself from this fruit? It starts with that dying to self, to your own agenda, to recognizing your sinful nature. You know, Chuck Colson, who was involved with Watergate, and he was a broken man as a result of that. He started reading, and a Christian friend of his gave him a C.S. Lewis book, Mere Christianity, and read that, and he gave his heart to Christ. And you know, and he became a speaker, and he started Prison Fellowship and all these ministries. And one time he was in a hotel room, and he always had someone who would travel with him, another man, in case he was under attack, because he'd have people threaten him and all this. Well, one night, a woman of the evening came and knocked on the hotel room door, and she said, "Are you Chuck Colson?" And you know, she was definitely dressed the way they dress, and because she went to Chuck Colson's room. But in that, just before that night, he wasn't sleeping too good on that bed, and he tried the other one in adjoining rooms with his buddy, and he happened to be in the next door room. And so his bodyguard is the one who answered that door. And he said, "No, I'm not Chuck Colson." And she left. Someone had sent that woman to tempt Chuck Colson and to get him to fall. But he had this measure put in place to do what? To keep him safe and secure from the attacks of the evil one, or the world, if you will. It's just like Billy Graham, when he'll never ride in the car alone with a woman other than his wife or daughters. Or he'll never get on an elevator with a woman. Because he doesn't want to be accused of something, or be falsely accused of something that's improper. You see, as we grow in our relationship with God, what happens? We understand that He has our best interest at heart, and He gives us wisdom. And then what do? We say, "Lord, would You have Your way in my life?" And the more we trust Him, the more He grows us up to be like Him. I'm going to ask the band to come up as I pray, and we're going to close. Father, once again, we just say thank You that You're committed to our best interest by showing us the things that we need to hear. And I pray if there's anything that was said this morning through Your Spirit to our hearts, that we could apply them, that we can honor You by living out Your truth. We thank you that you don't give up on any of us, but you meet us right where we are. And I just thank you for the plan and the will that you have in our lives to further your kingdom. We thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.